Good to see everybody who made it out this evening. We're glad you're here. We're going to talk about the Christian fleet. And you might say, well, what is this talking about? Well, just to get the set up here, in Psalm 107, the whole subject is the fact that God delivers people out of all sorts of trials. And one of the trials he mentions are those who spend their life on the sea, those who go down to the sea. And let's just read Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. Now, as we read this, we know that, generally speaking, the people would understand this. Those who do go down to the sea and travel on ships, they would understand this, and it would make sense to them. And as we read it, you might be reminded of another event that happened many years later. So let's wait, see what it says here. Beginning verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. So, yeah, you might remember that. I mean, Mark chapter 4, I think, or somewhere in Mark, the story of Jesus, he was sleeping down there, and they all crying and saying, we're all going to die. And what? So Jesus said, peace be still, and he calmed it. So we're reminded of that. Now, whether that was a prophetical statement or not, I don't know. It probably just guesswork that it probably wasn't. But still, I mean, God is able to calm the seas. And when seas get up and going crazy, it takes a lot to slow them down. And so, anyway, we're going to talk about the type of vessels that travel on the water. All right. My clicker's not working, so we're going to do it this way. All right. We're going to talk about the fleet that we are part of. We are the Christian's fleet of ships. And yes, it's we talk about that. You know, any Navy will have various ships to carry out various tasks. And so it is with God's Navy that it is found in faithful Christians. And so what are the ships in the Christian's fleet? We're going to notice some of these. First of all, discipleship. Okay, you thought I was going to start talking about a boat or a battleship or something. We'll talk about that in about 3 weeks. But right now, discipleship. I mean, this is necessary for the Christian. See, the signs of discipleship are bearing fruit. Bearing fruit for God, John 15 and verse 8. And Jesus said, you will show to the world who you are by your love for one another. So that is another sign of discipleship, that we love God, we love Jesus, and we do his commandments. And then, of course, we love each other. Abiding in the word of Christ. You know, it's John 8, 31, 32. Jesus said, you need to abide in me, and of course, the truth will make you free. And so abiding in the word of Christ, that means living, dwelling, staying, residing in God's word and living God's word in our lives. And then, of course, coming after Christ. If anyone wants to be a disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14, 27. So discipleship is one of the ships that we need. Citizenship. We have to be aware of where our citizenship lies. You know, a lot of people, I mean, a lot of sailors out there, they get on vessels that might be assigned to a certain country, and technically that is their citizenship, even though they travel all over the world. And some people are able to carry dual citizenship, where I'm a citizen of this country and a citizen of another country. And for us, we have a citizenship also. Who are we members of? Where do we reside? Well, Paul said about citizenship several things. First of all, it was not obtained by money. When they were about to beat Paul, Paul asked them, is it right to beat a Roman citizen? Of course, that was definitely taboo. They weren't supposed to do that at all. So the commander came and asked him, are you a citizen? And he says, yes, I am. And the commander said, well, my family bought the right to be a citizen with a lot of money. Paul said, I was born a citizen. And so that's what he did. So it's not obtained by money. Our inheritance in heaven is not obtained by money. I mean, it is by birth. As Paul said, he was born a citizen. But we are also born into the water and the Spirit. We're born again. And so we have a new type of birth that we are given. And it's maintained by loyalty. I mean, some people who live in this country, they can't stand this country. And they want to tear it down. They want to get rid of it and everything that it stands for. Because they just don't like it. Well, we the old quip is, if you don't like it, move. But they would rather tear it up than let it stay the same. But anyway, the loyalty we have, our citizenship is in a place where we are loyal to it. And that's what Jesus expected us to be, loyal to these things. And then, of course, Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. And then, of course, Paul mentions the fact that we are fellow citizens. And he was speaking to a group of people, some of them former Jews, some of them former Gentiles. But he explained that now through Christ, all have been made into one body. And therefore, we're all fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And then, of course, Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we need to think about. As we just sang that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Yeah, so yeah, I mean, our home is heaven. That's what we're longing for, that's what we're looking for. And we realize we have to be faithful in order to reach that home. Now, another type of ship is a fellowship. All right, fellowship with, of course, not sin. We don't want to fellowship sin. Ephesians 5:11, do not fellowship the works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then Revelation 18:4, we're not supposed to have any type of relationship with, as we understand, the world. I mean, anybody who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, James 4 and verse 4. And so we have to be in fellowship with Christ. The idea of fellowship is a common sharing of certain things, whether it's a relationship that we have or sharing a common meal or sharing our time together in the church building. We call this fellowship. And so we have fellowship in Christ. I am in Christ. You are in Christ. We have something in common between us. And therefore, that fellowship is with Christ. Now, we are commended in the scriptures to keep our fellowship with Christ in a good standing. Because if not, then if we're not in good standing with Christ, then we really technically can't have fellowship with each other. And we see that. So we have to do those things. As Christ offered himself and provided for us the means of salvation, so that is what keeps us all. It's you know, we sing that song, blessed be the tie that binds. I mean, this is the tie that binds, is what Jesus did for us. And so that's why we have this. And the fellowship is being in communion with each other and sharing with each other. And whatever that might be, whether we're sharing our voices in the singing of our songs, whether we're sharing our hearts in the saying of our prayers, or learning from the lesson, we're all sharing in that. So that is a type of fellowship that we have. So we need to fellowship not only one another, but God. You know, 1 John 1:3-7 talks about our fellowship is with each other. Why? Well, John explained there in 1 John 1 that we have beheld the Christ. We heard what he said. And if we will teach what he taught, then you and I can have fellowship with each other. And if we have fellowship with each other, obviously we have fellowship with God. And of course, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have to be in the light. As he said there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. See, we are his workmanship. And yes, we it is. That it brings no shame. When we do these things, it should not bring shame upon us. You know, Paul told Timothy to study, to show yourself approved, and therefore you won't need to be ashamed. A lot of people are going to be ashamed because they haven't studied and they don't know what God's word says. They haven't been living God's word. And so when they're cast out and away from the judgment, when he says, depart from me, ye that practice iniquity, they're going to go away shameful, because there's nothing to be proud of. If you don't make it heaven, there's no reason to be proud about going into hell. There's no reason for that. It is a total condition of shame. And so we have to learn these things. And workmanship is profitable. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8. I mean, godliness is profitable in all things. I mean, physical exercise, I mean, that just produces a little bit. Godliness is profitable for all things. In Titus 3:8, we talk about that. The fact that we didn't do it on our own. Our relationship with God was not something we manufactured in our mind, but we did the work that God asked us to do. And so it is profitable for us to do those things that God wants us to do. And God and the workmanship is faithful. You know, John, 3 John 5, he says, I'm so happy to know that you are standing for the truth. And he calls them his little children. And he's just so proud of them because they are faithful. And anytime we find a group of people who are faithful to the Lord, we should be happy about that. And we should consider them faithful. And so we know also from Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. I mean, he says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God planned that we should so walk in them. All right, so we're his workmanship. And then, of course, there's a stewardship. There's another ship we need to consider, is the stewardship. Now, what kind? Well, a good stewardship. A good servant of Christ is one who's going to do what is right. And if he's going to teach, he's going to teach as the oracles of God that we read in verse 11. And whatever he does in his service, it's going to do so with the strength that God supplies. That's 1 Peter 4:10. And so it is a good stewardship. Now, Paul considered himself having a stewardship, as he talks there in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about the fact that, yes, this stewardship that I have been appointed. Now, what is a steward? A servant. A steward is a servant, but assigned to a particular duty or task. And so we understand from the parable, Jesus talked about the talents. The man was going to go on a journey. He took three of his servants and made them stewards. He made one a steward over five sums of money, one, two, and then one. And the ones that had the five and the two, they got busy and increased the master's holdings. The other one was just a lazy, and so he just kept it and gave it back to him. And that was not very good, and that person was condemned. But anyway, being a good steward of the manifold grace of God, that's what we need to do and consider. And it is a just stewardship. And so we have, like say, the parables of the talents. It talks about that. And then, of course, being faithful in their stewardship. I mean, Paul explained on more than one occasion how God had come to him and asked him to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And he says, I have been faithful in that duty. God asked me to do it, and I have been faithful in it. Now, when we think about it, God asked us to be faithful by doing the same thing. Have we been faithful as we should have been? I mean, that's just something. Have we shared the gospel message with others? Have we tried to get others to see the benefits of becoming a Christian? And yes, we like to know we have friendship. I mean, we all consider ourselves friends, if not something even more than that. See, you go out in this world and there's people, you have acquaintances, and you might consider some of them your friends. But when it comes to, I mean, true friendship, that's what we have with Christ. I mean, he is a true friend. And Jesus said, my friends are those who keep my commandments. And so, who do we have friendship with? Well, not the world. James 4:4. Anyone who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But our friendship should be with God and Christ. John 15:14, he talks about this. And then James 2:23 talks about being a friend of God. When he talked about Abraham obeyed God and was called the friend of God. And so we can also be called a friend of God is if we do what he has commanded us to do. And we're to have friendship with Christians. You know, that once again, 3 John. John talking and commending these people for being faithful and strong. And he says, you're some great Christians, and you are people I am honored to call my friends. Now, when we consider our assemblies, everybody in our assemblies should be considered a friend. And yes, it's a little bit more than just being an acquaintance. It's being someone that we can count on. I mean, when we look at Proverbs, talks many times about a true friend will be there when family dismisses you. When family doesn't want anything to do with you, a true friend will be there to assist and help you. So, Christians should be true friends. And so, yeah, it's deeper than just a casual relationship. I mean, this is something because, like I said, we share things in common. We have a like precious faith. And with this faith, we have the confidence to proceed forth and do those things that God wants us to do. All right, sometimes we have to suffer hardship. And Jesus said, you might have to do this. That means to suffer sometimes. And sometimes, maybe even with the gospel, some people suffer with the gospel. Some suffer because when they preach the gospel, they're persecuted and tortured and made fun of and mocked and ridiculed. And some people suffer with the gospel. Some people suffer for the gospel. And others suffer because of the gospel. They're going to suffer eternally because they didn't pay attention to it, because they didn't follow the gospel. And so the gospel is something that we look at. And Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship as a preacher. And so he needed to do that. And we are to suffer as good soldiers. You know, sometimes soldiers, they're asked to go into battle. And some of them lose their lives, some of them lose body parts, and some of them are injured severely. And they suffer. But their duty, I mean, fulfilling their duty, regardless of the fact that, okay, I could get hurt, I mean, that's something that is commendable for people willing to do that. You know, some people, they say, I'm not going to do that. They're shooting real bullets out there. I'm not going out there. I mean, get out of the trenches here and attack the enemy. No, they're shooting real bullets. I'm not going to do that. I mean, that they're not good soldiers by doing that. But anyway, we need to be as good soldiers and as Paul did. Paul suffered tremendously. I mean, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11. He talked about all the times he was suffered shipwreck and how many times he was beaten and whipped and sometimes left for dead and stoned and things like that. All for the cause of Christ. And Paul wasn't ashamed of that. And he says, I did it all for the gospel of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. And so Paul talked about that, and he told Timothy, you need to do the same thing, whatever it takes. And of course, he said, you set a good example for others. You be an example to the other Christians there, and you will fulfill your duty. But Paul said there in 2 Timothy 3:12, any who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And so, yes, suffering is going to be there. And Paul even made mention of the fact that he himself suffered. He says, I'm poured out as a drink offering and my time is at hand. In other words, he's received a sentence. He's going to be beheaded. He knows his time is coming up. That's why he wrote 2 Timothy there. His time was coming to an end and he knew it. And so he says, at least I have done what God wanted me to do. Can we say that? Can we say that? When we come to the end of our life, at least I've done what God wanted me to do. And if we can do it without deceiving ourselves and be honest, maybe we'll have the opportunity to correct what needs correcting. You know, some people need to be involved in leadership. And yes, specifically elders should be leaders, not followers. I mean, we should recognize those who have the leadership over us, and we should pray for them because they're going to give an account for how we are taught, what we are taught. I mean, elders do have that responsibility. Sometimes they just turn all the teaching over to the preacher and they don't want anything to do with it. And I've seen that, and I've seen all kinds. I've seen good elders, and I've seen bad elders. And some you recognize as being very sound and faithful to God's word. Others, they were just a figurehead. I mean, they only did it because somebody else wanted to be an elder. I mean, it doesn't make sense, but they weren't leaders. And so we must prepare for it. You know, Paul told Timothy, you need to prepare yourself for the preaching of the gospel, for faithfulness. And the elders need to desire the office. I mean, it has a lot of responsibility associated with it. And so you need to do that. Hebrews 5:12, Paul, the writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need to be taught again. And some people are that way. So, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved. So we have to prepare for leadership. And yes, sometimes leadership is something that we might desire. Some people don't ask for it, but yet when it comes down to it, they step up to the plate and they guide and lead people. I mean, they don't have any official titles or anything. Harriet Tubman, remember that. She took it upon herself to rescue people out of slavery. And she didn't have an official title anywhere, and she did so at the peril of her own life. But yet, I mean, she got herself, said, this ain't right, we're not going to put up with this. And so she helped people with the Underground Railroad. And so some people are cast into this. Sometimes they don't ask for it, but they said, okay, you're the boss now. You know, if they have a company of soldiers going up trying to take a hill, and then all of a sudden the leader gets shot down, guess what? Oh, you're in charge now. I mean, in battle, it's just, well, you're the senior officer, you're in charge now, and up the line. And, well, I'm not qualified. Well, we'll get you a field commission, and you'll have the title of an officer. So anyway, things like that happen. I mean, sometimes leadership is more by example. And that's what good elders are supposed to be. You know, 1 Peter 5:1-3, they're not supposed to lord it over the people, say, my way or get out of here. No, they're supposed to lead by example. And so that's what he talks about there in 1 Timothy 3:7 when he talks the qualification of elders. All right, so what type of fleet are we sailing? What type of fleet are you sailing? Do you have any of these ships in your arsenal? Think about that. You know, when a Navy goes to war, I mean, they start looking and look at the Armada and see, okay, well, we've got some of this, we got some of that, we've got a little bit of this, but what kind of ships do you have in your fleet? You need to have many different types of ships in order to be effective. You know, back in World War II, I mean, it took a while, but they finally got the fleets that they needed to have in order to go and do what they needed to do. What type of fleet are you sailing? All right. Will they measure up to the ships that we have just discussed? I mean, think about that. Now, in 3 weeks, I'm going to have a lesson on Sunday night that basically talks about what kind of ships and boats we don't need to have in our lives. So we'll just talk about that then. So anyway, that's it. I mean, just something to consider and think about. And as you're going home, thankfully it won't be raining, so you don't have to worry about if your ship is going to make it or not. But still, when it does rain, start thinking about the ships. And God sees us through it. It might look like a torrential downpour and very dangerous, and you're going to start worrying about it. But you know what? They cry out to God, and God fixes the problem. God calms the sea. And through our experience of our many years, we know after a storm, yeah, we have to do some cleanup. But you know what? Once we pick up, then things get back to normal really quick. And that's what people want to do, is get back to normal. So think about these things. That's our lesson for tonight. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.